right, so we are continuing our series on living my Jesus story. We've been journeying through the book of Philippians. I've mentioned it once. I'll probably mention it many more times. Absolutely my favorite New Testament book, because Paul the Apostle continues to push the envelope as it relates to how we're to live our lives in the context of joy. The word joy is woven through almost every verse, every chapter throughout the book of Philippians. Just a very small four-chapter book, but throughout that book, there's so much wisdom, a wealth of information that can give us a real trajectory, if you will, on how to live a life of purpose, how to live a life of joy, and how to live a life that's honoring to God. So let's jump in and let's see what the Father would say to us today as you look at Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 9, but I'm going to include verse 1 this morning because I feel like I need to use that as a launching point for the message. So I think for the sake of time, we're just going to jump in. I'm not going to read all 9 verses to you, but let's just walk through this and see what the Father might have for us today. Now, in verse number 1, I want to highlight something. Therefore, my fellow believers, whom I love and long for, my delight and crown is in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I want to capitalize on the thought of standing firm because it will launch us into verses 2 through 9. Now, check this out. Paul has a very interesting way of bridging chapter 3 into chapter 4 when he says this. He says in chapter 3, he talks about running a race. We know the famous passage of Scripture. You've got to run the race to win the prize. And he says there is a running a race, seeing life as an obstacle course. He writes how he runs this race by pressing on to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. What he is saying is he's urging others to run with him. He says, run with me this race. Let's run this together because we're stronger together than we are individually. But in the opening verse of chapter 4 now, he says this, stand firm. Now, what a weird tension. In one hand, he's saying, you got to run the race. But then he says, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I want you to do this, stand firm, stand strong, stand firm in the Lord, my friends. It sounds weird for us to hear that, but the reality is it's a picture of extreme efforts and the other of immobility. In other words, on one end, he's saying, you got to run this race. It's not just a short race, it's a marathon, but you've got to run it well so you can end and see the prize at the finish line. But then we find in verse 1, he says, now, therefore, I need you just to stand. Now, let's figure out what he's trying to say, because it is an odd kind of analogy, if you will. How can we follow the call to run the race and yet stand? See, what Paul is saying, I believe, is that life is serious and greatly challenging at times. This race that we're on is not an easy race. We know as of next month, it'll be a year since we have really came inside this building and worshiped together as a family. One day you're sailing through life with seemingly no cares or concerns, and then bam, a pandemic hits. Bam, you've lost your job. Bam, your income level drops. Bam, something happens in the family. Bam, and we have these list of things that happens. The next series of crazy obstacles that can challenge us to take our eyes off of what Paul said in chapter 3, he said, keep your eye on what? The prize. These obstacles can, if we're not careful, take our eyes off the prize who is Jesus and begin to take us off course and go places we weren't designed to run. Paul is saying here that the secret to chapter 3 and running a race is standing still, remaining firm no matter what we face. Because when our perception of obstacles that have cluttered our path are firmly wrapped in the person or on the person and strength of Jesus, we can remain strong. I'm going to say that again. When our perception of the obstacles that have cluttered our path are firmly wrapped on the person and strength of Jesus, we can remain strong, stand firm, no matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance may be. Paul says there's a secret sauce to living the Christian life. You ready for what the secret sauce is? I'm going to reveal it to you. Here it is. The secret sauce that Paul speaks of to living the Christian life, it is and forever will be that Jesus Christ who lives inside of you is the one in whom you can trust and believe and know that all things work together for good, that he will keep you on the right path, that he will infuse you with hope, that he will infuse you with joy. The secret sauce is always found in the person of Jesus Christ. I just read this past week, it's become big news on the internet, about a church back east someplace that actually is saying that the Bible is not God's word. I mean, really, how far off base can we get when we begin to look at this Bible and say, well, it's contextually not really relevant for today. Well, anybody who reads the Bible knows it was written a long time ago, but that does not make it irrelevant. You see, when you begin to take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to believe and think things that are not of the Father. You begin to live a lifestyle that's far short of what his standard of perfection is. We begin to live relationally in such a way that we lose sight of what God wants us to do in our pursuit of relationship in the world. Paul said in chapter 3 that I've considered as loss compared to the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. Now listen to this. For his sake, I have lost everything. That's what Paul said. For his sake, for whose sake? For the sake of Jesus. He says, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. And then he goes on to say, and consider it all garbage, the things I've lost, so that I may gain Christ. The secret is learning to get a solid grip on the life of Jesus Christ who lives within us. Paul continues to point back to the person of Jesus. I think we have an amazing illustration I came across when it comes to this idea of holding on to the person of Jesus and not letting go. Many of you have been to San Francisco. We were there not too many months ago. We lived very close to the city of San Francisco for about 10 years. And one of the cool things about the city is these cable cars. Many of you know what I'm talking about. And they run up and down the hills of San Francisco and are one of the biggest tourist attractions of the city. If you have stood and listened, you can hear the cables running up and down underneath the streets. The actual cable car itself is incapable of actually moving. It has no motor. It's impossible to be self-propelled. The only possibility of movement is to take a firm grip on the cable. You may have watched the grip man, they call them, with his levers. He's moving it back and forth to grab hold of that cable and run up and down that hill. Now, the cable car with relationship to the cable never moves. It always remains standing firm, if you will. But the cable moves, and as it moves, the cable is able to overcome the obstacles. The steepest hills of San Francisco, if you've never been on the streets of San Francisco, you probably can't really relate to what I'm talking about. They're pretty crazy. This is an awesome picture of what Paul was trying to say. For though we are running the race of life, we are continually confronted with obstacles, but to get a firmer grip on the life of Jesus Christ is the goal, which is capable of doing it in us. As we do that, we discover we have an adequacy that handles all the obstacles. He's quite able to overcome any problem, anything that can come our way, as long as we keep a firm grip on the person of Jesus. Where are you in your journey right now as it comes to your grip with Christ? Is it kind of loosey-goosey? Is it firm? Are you able to overcome the obstacles knowing that Jesus is there with you and walking with you? So the apostle continues now in these next few verses to explain some things about what's happening. It's almost a summation of the rest of the book of Philippians. And he comes across a few things that he addresses here, if you will, that apply the principle of remaining firm and standing firm while running the race, because there are some issues that Paul is addressing here. You could call them problems. I think they're challenges as much as they are problems. But let's look at a few of these this morning quickly if we could. The first one we find in verses 2 through 4, and it's really a personality issue. It's a personality. It says that I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree and to work in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, I ask you too, my true companion, to help these women, for they have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? If you've been in church any amount of years, it's a song that we've all learned and sang many, many times in our lives. But let's find out why Paul threw this verse of scripture in there. Here the apostle is highlighting an issue that came between two key women in leadership in the church. It's really not known exactly what the problem was. There's speculation, of course, only that they were truly at odds. And like in many instances in the church, people began to kind of polarize based on the person that they were most familiar with, the person that they liked the most, and maybe the position that the person had taken, they're kind of lined up with. This is literally what it says. And Paul said this really should not be. What Paul is doing is he's addressing the situation and gives some very practical steps to resolve or at the very least ease the tension of the two ladies. He says two things are needed to settle the difficulty. On the basis of the revelation of the life of Jesus, grabbing a hold firmly of the person of Jesus, he says this. Practical actions. First action. He says, agree in the Lord. The second thing he says is rejoice in the Lord. And both of those things are connected to standing and holding firm to the person of Jesus. This means what? He's suggesting that there at least be an attempt to find common ground. It doesn't necessarily say that in everything has to be perfect, only that there is an attempt at some point to find common ground. He emphatically is saying that there is always common ground to be found in the person of Jesus, the great and mighty person of Jesus. The second activity, he says, is in this theme of the letter or in this passage, he says this. The first one was what? He said, I want you to find common ground. The second thing is I want you to rejoice in the Lord. This is also very important in our journey. In order to agree, it is needful to find the place where we can begin to rejoice in what is taking place. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This truly is a mark of spirituality or maturity. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He writes to the Thessalonians, learn that all that comes into your life, even those irritating disagreements with others, is sent of the Lord either to reveal something in our own hearts that we haven't seen or to give us opportunity to manifest the sweet, I like this phrase I found, the sweet reasonableness of Jesus. Then he has these words in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, let your gentle spirit, some translations say forbearance. I don't know what forbearance means, so I like the word gentle spirit. And in my Amplified, it says this about a gentle spirit. Your graciousness, unselfishness, mercy, tolerance, and patience. So let's go back, verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. Let all men know your gentleness. Like I mentioned before, your sweet reasonableness, which I think is a great, great clarification of the original language. Let everyone see it. That's why you are a Christian, that they might see how sweet and reasonable you and I are in Christ. You might say this is one thing to at least attempt to speak, but it's another thing to do it. I get that. I get that. No one said that living this thing out was ever easy. there's always a tension in trying to make application of what we know to be true. And what is true for us today, or what we understand to be true today, hopefully down the road will be greater revelation of what's been revealed to us today. I hope I'm not the same person in a few years that I am today, or even next year, or even 6 months from now. I don't know about you, but I'm not the same person probably I was even when COVID hit. So think about what the apostle is trying to say. He said, and I found this quote, I really dig it. It's really, really cool. And it talks about we gotta make sure we continue to look back to the person of Jesus. Take a grip like the cable car. Grip the person of Jesus and don't let go whatever happens in our journey. Listen to this quote. Act on this. He said, a person by the name of Norman Grubb said this. In every case of difficulty, we are faced with this situation. I can't. He can, therefore I can. I'll say it again. Whatever we come across, whatever difficulties may present itself to us, relationship, whatever it is in life, this man says, in every situation, I can't, he can, therefore I can. Again, the premise goes back to this cable car analogy. Take a grip on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is inside of me and is able to do whatever I can't do, he can do. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the fact remains, I might not be able to do it today, but if I keep holding on to the person of Jesus, there'll come a point when the Father will break me, or he'll allow me to get to a place when I can do what I need to do. Go on. The first thing that Paul is addressing is that we've got this challenge of relationships and making sure that, you know, we try to find agreement and common ground, and that we rejoice in everything. And then he goes on to talk about the problem or the challenge of pressure. Look at verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything. Say the word everything with me. Everything. Say it again. Everything. Man, I can't hear you. Say it one more time. Everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your request known to God. And then verse 7, one of my favorites. I've taught on this many times. And the peace of God, if Nancy Becker was watching, she would yell out, Irene! But the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, stand guard over your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Here, I think there's nothing more important in the age in which we live than this crazy thing of tension. It's a thing called worry. I'm going to tell you my own life that I know this is not my notes. That's why I'm probably not waxing eloquent right here. I know this. I know that sometimes those that speak behind a table, podium, speak in front of people are supposed to always seemingly have it together. But let me just give you a little insight. I've got family here, you know, that would verify this. I don't always get it right. And I don't always manage my emotions the best. I worry at times. There's an element of anxiety inside of me sometimes about the what-ifs. And I know none of you have those what ifs. I'm just confessing my what ifs. Because what Paul is saying here is that there's a tension in life. And out of that tension sometimes comes a worry, which is a force that can really deteriorate the human psyche or the personality. Leaving us at times frustrated, confused, puzzled. Why didn't God do what he said he would do? Why did that person not get healed? Why did this happen? And we can live a lie. We can live this repetitious cycle inside of our mind about the why fours and if I could have and should have and would have done this. And it's a vicious cycle. And sometimes worry can make people sick. I don't think I've ever got to that place where worry has brought anxiety and anxiety has brought mental challenges to me. But I can tell you this, worry does affect my physical being at times. And I'm confessing it as a place where I don't want worry to be in my life. I don't want to have to navigate my life in such a way that I feel physically a little bit of stress that's manifesting in blood pressure or headache, whatever it is. What am I trying to say? Paul is saying here, the answer to all of our worry is found once again in the grip that we have on the person of Jesus. Sometimes you try to do it on your own. Sometimes you try to control everything. Sometimes we try to manage all the stuff ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that. Take your grip off of this and put it on me. Because I will take you where you need to go. I will pull you through the obstacles. I'll take you up the steep inclines. I'll help you go down the declines. I will be there for you. Grip yourself. Wrap your hand. Just. The entire Bible speaks to not worry about what tomorrow may bring, but to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll what? He'll make your path straight. The word irene, that precious little word about which speaks to the peace of God, is this idea that you just lay in the presence of the Father. You allow him to wrap himself around you like a father does a child, and know there's such security in that place. He says, in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with the requests? Let me just give you a few more things. I'm going to skip a couple thoughts here so we can. I need to touch on this though. The word everything. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance, every situation. This means there's nothing too small to bring to him. That means it's all right to bring the little things. It's all right to bring the big things, because he's concerned about every part of your life. What haven't you brought to him because you didn't think he cared? What little things do you feel like, I'm not going to bother him with that, that you've continued to carry? And as all those little things have begun to add up, the scripture says that it's the little foxes, it's all the little things that mess up with the vine. Today, I want to encourage you to look at your life and go, what things do I need to lay at his feet that I have not, because I thought they were too small. He didn't really care about those things. I mean, you know, it's easy to lay the big things down. Sometimes it's the little things that can kind of hiccup our lives. The idea of supplication, as it mentions here, it just simply means just keep bringing it to him over and over and over again. Whenever problems develop, then lean back again in prayer to the one who is able and competent, and with your thought, knowing he's inside of you and you've got your grip on him, and thank him for the answer. Keep coming back time after time after time after time, and then thank him even when the answer's not there yet, because it will come if you will persevere and not let go. All right, so let's wrap this up. There's so much to this. I was telling Pastor Craig, there's so much richness in this, and we're trying to compact it all. But let's look at the last thing, the last challenge, the last problem that maybe Paul is addressing here to the church of Philippi, and it's this, verse 8 and 9. We know these verses. Finally, brothers and believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. In other words, center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Because verse 9, he says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things in your daily life. And the God who is the source of it all will bring his peace and well-being and will be with you. I love this. It sadly illustrates a problem. And that problem is that too often in our lives, we don't give heed or we don't give thought to what Paul is trying to tell us here in Philippians 4. He said, and this is where whatever is true. Here's what that really means. Whatever is true. This is the first reality. Things as they are, not as they might be or could be. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Whatever is true. Things as they are. Sometimes we see that as, well, if it could be this way or that way. No, he's saying as they are. Whatever is true, think on that. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is gracious, whatever is excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a choice that we have to put it in all the context that we are to be people of perspective. We must keep the perspective of heaven. We must keep the perspective of Christ. We must keep the perspective that as long as we keep our grip on Jesus, he will direct our path and we'll be able to navigate and negotiate and get through the things that are the obstacles that keep us from running the race well of chapter 3. My last thought for you this morning is this. The secret sauce, once again, is to know that the person named Jesus dwells inside of you, whose life may be manifested in terms of our personalities, and that everything is designed to drive us back to that, to the reality that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He lives inside of me, and we need to keep a firm grip on him in our life, because as long as we hold on to that cable, as long as we hold on to the person of Jesus, no matter what hill, no matter what obstacle, no matter what comes our way, we're going to be able to navigate it. Keep your perspective of what it says here in chapter 4, verse 9, because that cable is a powerful force. That person, Jesus, is a powerful force. I hope this made a little bit of sense to you. Paul lays it out pretty well, that we've got to keep our eyes upon him, upon the person of Jesus. Run the race well, stand firm, and be the thing that Christ is called to be, a light that shines in the midst of darkness.